All right, our last week here in our series, Here As It Is in Heaven, talking about what heaven will be like and what that means we should be doing now, here while we're on earth as citizens of heaven, living as ambassadors to this place. You might need to help me walk through this because I did not write these down, but we're going to try and get through a quick review of each week on heaven. First week, we talked about how heaven is the place where God dwells, that his presence, his purifying, holy presence is specially present in heaven. Not to say that God is not present with us at all times, that he can both see and hear us all the time, but that in heaven we will be purified by his presence because he will no longer allow us to have sin. Then the next week we talked about how God is worthy of worship, that because he made the entire world and he has saved us, he deserves to be worshiped. But we also talked about how, like, sometimes we get the misconception that that worship is going to be us singing or playing harps, maybe tambourines if we're lucky, is not really the picture that is painted for us in heaven. Very much so, our lives in heaven will be like our lives here, but with the absence of our sin, and that everything we do will be motivated by the worship of God. That the things we enjoy, the things that we're good at, the things we want to learn, the things that we want to explore will all be things that will please God and worship him. So then the next week we talked about how heaven is the place of God's good government, that he's both the king and he is the judge. He gets to make the rules and he gets to enforce the rules. That he has a list. Actually, he has multiple lists. He's got two categories of lists of people. People who will be judged according to their works and to see if they have not committed any crimes in their life, they will be led into heaven. But we all know that anyone's name found in that book will be cast out of heaven. But he also makes the rules about who is led into heaven by being in the book of life, by simply trusting in Jesus' sacrifice for the payment of their sin. We've talked about how God describes who people who will be in heaven will be like. So there will be no cowards in heaven. There will be no murderers in heaven. There will be no idolaters in heaven. And that is not to say that we will not have struggles with those sins in our life here. But it is to say that once we get to heaven, all of those things will disappear. And so that means that we ought to be trying our best now to be getting rid of those things such as hate, such as being controlled by substances and worshiping of other items and people. And then last week, we talked about heaven is a place of God's real rest. He invites us to come into his house, into his place, to find rest. And we saw in his creation, we are designed in order to rest. He built a whole day, not because he got tired or bored, but where he just rested into creation, and that is built into us. And when we face a world that is broken and we are exhausted and stressed out, we have to remember to rest in God and allow him to control the outcomes. That does not mean we do not work. That does not mean we do not put forth effort, but that we do not worry about the outcomes because God will come with the outcomes that he desires. Finally, this last week, the thing that we've all been missing is talking about what heaven will look like. So kids, since you are in this service, your job this week is to draw me a picture of what heaven will look like. Okay? So you might want to write down some notes. You can start getting some sketches done now. But when you go home this week, I want you to try and draw me a picture of heaven based on what the Bible says. And you can ask your parents for help because you might not remember everything or you might need some assistance knowing what some of this stuff is, as would I. And so you can do that as your homework this week. And then bring it with you next week, presuming we'll meet. If not, I'll probably swing by your houses and pick them up. And we'll try and scan them and put them on a screen or send them to you in email form. So that is your homework. So be taking notes about what heaven looks like. In Revelation 21, we have a great description of heaven. It is not the only description of heaven, but this is the only description of heaven here on earth, as it will be for all of eternity. Many of these other situations where people are in the heavens is like Isaiah or Ezekiel. Ezekiel kind of gets to see a little bit of both things, but here in Revelation, John is describing to us what this new Jerusalem, this city of heaven, will be like. So, starting in verse 9 from our scripture reading, angel welcomes John in to the great and high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance or brilliance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles were on the foundations. So kids, there's a lot of material there for your picture, okay? 3 gates on all 4 sides of the city that has a huge wall. And then you start getting into more specifics with measurements. Now, I don't want you to draw this to scale or try and recreate it on paper. But the one who spoke to me, this angel, had a gold measuring rod, which happens often in heaven. The angels kind of say, hey, look how big heaven is. Here's a measuring stick. Go at it. And the people who are taken into heaven start measuring things with like a yardstick. He was measuring it. The city is laid out in a square, important for our drawings, and it is equal length, which is what a square is. So the length and the width are the same, and they measured it with a rod, and there's this measurement that none of us know what it is. My study notes say that the 12,000 stadia or furlongs or whatever that word is there would equate to about 1,400 miles. It is 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and it is 1,400 miles high. Think about that. 1,400 miles long and wide, and we're all like, okay, that's reasonable. I think, I can't remember for sure, but I think that's like the size of Montana, and we're all like, whatever. Like, Montana is just one part of the globe, but it is Montana-sized high. So, it's like a ginormous skyscraper. A cube, possibly pyramid. We could talk about measurements and stuff, but a huge structure, 1,400 miles high, sitting on the highest point in Jerusalem on a mountain. This place is huge. The building, this ginormous city slash building, skyscraper town, its wall was like jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. Here we go. We'll see. You will have different titles in here, but I will try and pronounce these as best as I can. And I will not be offended if you Google these as we go through this. So, all along these walls were these precious stones. The first was the foundation, it was just jasper. The second, one of sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. Just as there were 12 foundations, there were 12 gates with 12 angels and 12 foundation stones, there are 12 precious jewels decorating all of the walls of this city. That is 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles tall. The 12 gates, which we had talked about earlier, the 3 on each side, north, south, east, and west, were 12 pearls. Pearls. Okay, you know the things that come out of oysters when they get sand in their mouth? The gates were pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl, John says, in case you were confused about how a pearl could be a gate. Now, a gate has to at least be big enough to get us people through. But in a wall that's 1,400 miles tall, these pearls are probably pretty big. And they already had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed on this pearl gate. Like, literally, there's just a giant pearl by the opening in this wall. The main street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Then John notes what he didn't see in this giant city structure put on this mountain in Jerusalem. He did not see a temple in it. Because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. There will be no temple in the city of heaven, because the city of heaven is already the temple, because God and Jesus and the Spirit are in it. So, what is the result? John says that the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. John says, I didn't see a temple, but I also didn't see any point for there to be a sun or moon. In fact, I probably couldn't even see it, because God's radiance and his presence illuminate the entire city. The 1,400 mile long, 1,400 mile wide, 1,400 mile tall city structure is filled with the glory of God. Verse 24, the nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Each day, its gates will never close, because it will never be night there, which is really good in my mind. I'm like, I was really worried about these 12 pearl gates opening and closing all the time. They don't have to open. They just have to be there. The point of the pearl gate isn't to exclude people out of the city of heaven. In fact, it is just to say that the doors are always open, because it will never be night. There will never be any risk of entering this city structure at night, because there will be no night in this city. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing profane will ever enter it. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in Lamb's Book of Life. This ginormous city structure, where it will always be day, where the people will always see the glory and radiance of God, will always be open to those of us whose name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is not to say that this is the only place in the entire earth when God brings heaven to earth that we will be. The gates are open, and it says that the kings will come and go, that we will be able to come to this city structure whenever we want, because it will always be open. There will never be a time where God needs it to go dark to sleep, because God does not need to sleep. This city structure will always be a beacon of the glory of God, his brilliance, and his beauty. So now that we have seen what heaven is described as, I am not going to get into each individual stone or imagery or meanings behind all of these different things. I just want you to comprehend the actual physical view of what heaven looks like. There are some notable things, one of which is all of these precious materials are described as clear as glass or like crystal. Now, if you had Googled these pictures of these precious stones, you will notice that not all of them can you see through. If you Google, and I don't think you would need to, but if you did Google gold, you would notice that you don't see through it. This entire city that is made out of all of these precious materials that we can sort of identify all have a different appearance when it comes to this city. All of them are transparent. All of them allow the brilliance of God out of this city and to allow us to look in. You think when you build a house, right? You build a house, you have walls and you have doors and you have on the inside like curtains or blinds or whatever. One of the main things other than physical support a wall does is block the view both in and out. We do that on purpose, or you should. Most of us don't like having a ginormous window on the first floor in our bedroom with no window treatments, right? We like our privacy. We do like to be able to look out it when we want to, but we also want to be able to shut it when people are going nearby. In heaven, this city of heaven is not that way. God has made this ginormous, 1,400 mile long, wide, tall city structure to be clear, so that his brilliance will be able to be seen from everyone outside of the city and to see what is inside of the city itself. It will be a weird experience to notice that we are walking on pure gold that has been made to be transparent. It'll be odd to see all the various colors of all of these precious stones that we have experienced in one form or another here on this planet, but them to be so pure that you can see right through them. That things like sapphires and emeralds and topaz and amethysts will be those materials, yet without any defect in them, and we get to see through them. I think one of the reasons I like to think, but it could be for whatever reason God chooses, but when you look at when Isaiah sees the throne of heaven, he notices that there is a rainbow coming out of the presence of God. And in heaven, I would submit to you that based on this description of this city, that if inside a ginormous city structure like this, that a great and brilliant light that never stops goes out of these walls, it would shoot colors of the rainbow in every direction. So kids, notice rainbows. Put those in your pictures. The presence of God will radiate all of the surrounding areas and quite possibly be a light to the entire world, where we will see the radiance of God shooting out in rainbows wherever we are. And we remember that God first gave us a rainbow as a promise that he would never again flood the earth. That when we have torrential downpours, we do not need to worry that God is ending the world. He gave us a rainbow for his promise that his presence is with us, and that he will prevent that from happening. And in heaven, we will see the fullness of rainbows. Rainbows are pretty cool, aren't they? I mean, like, I know the science behind it and the water droplets and all that, but like, there's something cool about them to see. Like, they don't actually come to an end anywhere. But in eternity, the city of heaven, made out of precious materials that are made to be transparent, will broadcast God's brilliance to the world in living colors that we will get to enjoy the beauty of. If you compare what heaven is described as and what the Garden of Eden was presented as, you will see many correlations, yet you will also see so many differences. We have already read multiple times in Revelation these chapters for our homeworks and things, but going into chapter 22, the description of heaven continues. He says, "Then the angel showed me a river of living water, sparkling like a crystal." Again, completely transparent, no defects. It's not like the Minnesota River or the Mississippi River. Like, you can see through it. In fact, you're not even sure it's water. But there is a river flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb down the middle of the broad street of the city. So this perfectly pure street of gold that you can see through has a river running through it. Okay? And the tree of life. Oh, wait, where did we see that before? In the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life. And there was a tree, two specific trees mentioned. There were plenty of trees, but a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil against God's command. And if you read that Genesis account, God banishes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden for the express purpose of preventing them from eating from the tree of life. The tree of life is one of immortality, that it is permanent, that if you eat from it, whatever state you're in, you will remain. And it was by God's grace and mercy that he kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden so that they would not eat of the tree of life while being in a fallen state. So when God brings us, his children, to this city of heaven, this giant city structure, the tree of life will be open for us to eat from, that we will remain in that state for all of eternity, having been purified of our sins, noticing and worshiping the presence of God, enjoying the rest that he offers, and agreeing with his judgments and rules. We will be secure, and we will eat from this tree of life that we have been banished from. One thing that we probably weren't in the Garden of Eden long enough to know about the tree of life is what John describes next. The tree of life was on both sides of the river. So I figure out how to draw that. There's a river, and the tree's on both sides of it, so probably like a tree bridge. And it was bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. And we're all like, wait, how do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? It bears apples. How do you know a pear tree is a pear tree? It bears pears. Well, the tree of life bears all sorts of different fruit. Every month, there's something different. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. We will not be suffering from the curse from the beginning. That will all be resolved. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. Night will no longer exist, and people will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Heaven is a place where we get to see the undamaged, curse-free creation of God, where all things are purified, the people and the materials and the animals and everything in it will be made whole. They will shine with the brilliance they once were intended to have. And it will be beautiful. I'm very happy that we have a description of heaven, because again, in our heads, we can kind of think like heaven, yeah, gold and clouds. And like, there's nothing wrong with that, but I happen to really like color, and so does Carolyn. If you ever come to our house, you'll notice by the fact that we painted our walls a whole sort of different colors that we are not the like earth tone type of people. Yeah, right. If you go to the Peterson's house and you come to our house, you will notice a stark difference. You'll also notice that we wear bright colored clothing and all of this, and I'm very excited that heaven is described as a place where there will be a great color, fact, color that such that we have never seen before. That is not to say earth tones will not be in heaven. They will be. Don't panic. But I want us to contemplate beyond what the beauty and the awe of heaven will be like, because we could often lose sight of that in our world. We could become bored with it. Even if we had a actual picture, like if God had like sent down a picture and said, this is what heaven looks like, and sent us like a postcard, we'd probably lose sight of the awe of what heaven is like. But along these lines, where all of these materials are pure, you also have to understand this. that the city of heaven uses the things in this life that people have sought after with all that they have to just own a little bit of, like it's wood and like it's rock. God uses pure gold like you have never seen before, like asphalt. He uses jasper and sapphire and pearls for practical purposes. He purifies the river in this city structure to the point where you're not sure if it's glass or water. In heaven, there is no lack. Just like Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack. Heaven does not lack for any riches because he builds things out of precious metals and precious stones. We would never imagine building a window out of precious metal or precious glass or precious stone. And yet God builds a 1,400 mile wide by 1,400 mile long by 1,400 mile city out of only precious materials. When we see that God owns the entire world, we should not be surprised that he decides to make his city structure out of the most precious things he has made. And when you see that all of these things are pure and transparent, you can see that God's creation, not just us as his people, but his entire creation has been redeemed because the gold no longer points to itself. The sapphire no longer says, look how cool I am. Look how precious I am. These giant pearls, who came from who knows where, are not pointing to themselves. Each one, as built into the city structure, the walls, the streets, the rivers, all of the materials are there not to get in the way of God. They no longer proclaim that they are the things that are precious. Instead, they let you see through them to see what is truly precious, the brilliance of God. It's as if they get the point that their entire existence was never about them. That although men and women and governments have fought over gold for all of human history, gold in heaven knows that the true treasure is its maker. That although many of these stones we like to wear in earrings and in rings and in necklaces, and we pay a high price in order to obtain them, to just glare at how cool they are now, in heaven, they get the point that they are not what is precious. That what is precious is the presence of God shining through them. May that be the case for us. We know that we are on a trajectory that leads us to our ultimate demise, but let us not live today as though it is us that is the point. It is not us that is what is precious. It is our Maker who ought to be seen through us so that the glory of his presence may be seen, experienced, and shine a light into our dark world, that people will know that God lives in us. I already gave the kids their assignment. Adults, if you'd like to color a picture, feel free to. But for the adults and for parents, this is your assignment this week. It's to go out into creation and see the beauty of God in it. And then ask, what would this look like without the curse? What will this look like if all of these items knew that their sole purpose was to allow his creation to see their maker? Take the most beautiful sight you have ever seen and ask, how much better will it be in heaven? Enjoy the beauty of God seen in creation. In Romans, it says that the beauty of creation and how creation operates speaks to the fact that it had a maker. It's enough for people to see the world and know that there's a higher power that they're held accountable to. You can see God even through the brokenness of our world. But imagine what it will be like when God finally redeems all of it. In closing, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Paul says, the suffering, the bad parts of our life are not worth putting on a scale to measure with the amount of awesome glory that is to come. Even the cursed parts of our creation will never, on the scale, outbalance the glory that is to come. And then he says, the creation itself eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. Creation is groaning in futility, not because it wanted to be, but because God has subjected it to it because of what we decided to do. The creation itself longs for the day that God's sons will be revealed in this new heaven, new earth, and in this specific city structure. That the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits also groan within ourselves eagerly waiting for adoption and the redemption of our bodies. In this hope we were saved, yet hope is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Consider this as we consider the glorious beauty, the brilliant beauty of God's city coming down to our earth to set free all of creation from its bondage, from its futility, into the glorious freedom of being subjected to God's children who have also been redeemed. And now we have the Spirit that also groans in us, waiting for the completion of our adoption, waiting for the day where we are home with God. And that is the hope that we were saved, because it is a hope that you do not see in front of you, but it is a hope that you can see in the Word of God, and if you look for it, in creation. Heaven will be the most beautiful place you can ever imagine, and more. That the world will finally sigh a breath of relief, having found its true purpose, having found its true relief, when God comes and brings his purifying presence to redeem all of creation. Dear and Father, we thank you for this picture of heaven that you have painted with words. And although our minds have a hard time comprehending how you use precious materials and make them even more pure and use them like they're rocks and like they're wood and drywall, we pray that your Spirit, who is groaning within us, waiting for the completion of our adoption, that we would hear it and that we would agree with it. That your Spirit would push us to bring beauty into our world now, into whatever areas that we touch, that we would see that it is not about our work that we have accomplished or us, but the one who has made us that ought to be seen through this beauty. We pray that our lives would be beautiful, that sin would be cast aside, that we would pray for you to purify it, to remove it from us, that we would live transparent lives that people can see in us and through us. that they would see you in the brilliance of your beauty and your grace and love for your creation. That the hope of Jesus' gospel would be that we can come to enjoy this, the fullness and completion of who you made us to be for all of eternity, looking up and seeing this ginormous city structure where you live and your brilliance is made known to the entire world. And we ask this only because you provided a way for us to even talk to you where you call us sons through your son Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Amen.